So in our journey together through the Ten Commandments, with a little bit of alteration, we look at the seventh commandment today, thou shalt not commit adultery. Next Sunday, it will be back to the fifth commandment because it's Father's Day. And then we'll finish out the Ten Commandments on the first Sunday of July. Once again, I would like to invite you to read with me responsively the Ten Commandments, where I begin with the first one, and then you will continue through. Do we have a reader here?
No.
No reader, so I get to do both.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So let's hear these 10 words once again. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day.
Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not bear false witness.
Thou shalt not commit.
Then the reading from the New Testament is somewhat familiar to many of us. There's a scene there that we will hear. A woman is brought forth. She has been caught in the act of adultery, and the self-righteous men of the village are going to inflict upon her the ultimate pain and punishment, which is death by stoning. And so here again, this marvelous story, the ministry of Jesus. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses, Moses commanded to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the commands, the Ten Commandments, that point the way of life in fullness and blessing. May this commandment be renewed in our thoughts and minds today, and may your word of healing go forth. Amen. He was born in Bethlehem. But nobody expected him to grow up to be a king. Well, one day his three older brothers, out in battle with Saul, the commander in chief, David's father said to the shepherd boy, "Here, take some food. Your three brothers are probably starving to death with the terrible food they feed the soldiers out there. Find out where they are and take this food to them." And so the shepherd boy, David, takes off with great deal of food and some for the commanding officers as well. And he finds them in a desperate situation. The Philistine army that often came and plundered and made havoc and all kinds of bad things for the people of Israel was encamped on one side of the valley, and the army of Israel was camped on the other side, and the army of Israel was terrible condition, terrible shape, terrible fear. Because the Philistines had a giant. He was 9 feet tall. He would come out every morning and he would mock the army of Israel. And every evening he would do the same thing. And it just sent terrible fear into the lives of the army. Nobody was able to withstand or understand or find the strength to oppose him. He would say, "Come on, send me somebody. If this person that you send is able to defeat me, then we'll be your slaves. Isn't there anyone? Don't you have any courage? Aren't there any brave soldiers in your army?" And he would mock and laugh and have the best time. And then the little shepherd boy David, he comes and he hears this. And he goes to Saul, the head of the army, the commander-in-chief, and he said, "Let me have him." And Saul said, "He's just a boy. You're just a kid. What do you mean you're going to go after Goliath, the giant, the Philistine warrior? Let me have him," he said. "I protect my father's flocks from the bear and the lion, and I will have this giant for lunch." So Saul said, "Well, nobody else is willing to go. Go ahead." And so David picks up some stones from the creek bed. He puts one in his sling and he starts running straight for the giant. And the giant is just laughing. He's amused about all of this. And David lets go with a sling and it goes right in the middle of his skull. And the giant falls face forward, dead. And the army that has been oppressing Israel begins to flee in fear. And I'm sure there must have been someone there that day who must have thought, this boy could become king someday. And he did. He became king. The shepherd boy became king. And he united all of the tribes of Israel into one great nation. He consolidated them into a people. And he was a warrior and a fighter and a poet and a musician. And everybody loved him. He was king of the land. He had everything. Everything. He could sing, he was a poet, he was a fighter, he was young, he was handsome. And he was on top of the world, but that may not be a great place to be. Because when you're on top of the world, when your game is really going well, you might be seduced into a sense of self-sufficiency and pride and arrogance. thinking that you can do anything now that you want to do. You're invulnerable. I remember reading a sentence of a wise person. One time I was reading the book, and he said, he wrote in the book, when things are going great, watch out. Because that's precisely the time that you may fall. And you've seen that, haven't you? You've watched this happen. People who reach the very apex, the very height of fame and fortune and honor and glory, all of a sudden fall, and you wonder, how did that happen? Happens all the time. Well, one evening, the king is looking for an evening breeze, just like you're looking for a breeze. And he's out on the rooftop of his palace, and he looks over the courtyards, and he sees something. He looks again. It's a woman. She's having a bath. And she is the most gorgeous thing that his eyes have ever seen. He's got seven wives. He's got all these concubines, but none of them can compete with what he sees this evening. The 1951 movie, David and Bathsheba, Gregory Peck plays, a young Gregory Peck plays David, and a young Susan Hayward plays Bathsheba. And it's difficult for a man to take his eyes off of Susan Hayward, a young Susan Hayward. Good choice, Hollywood. Good choice. David makes inquiries, who is that woman? And they said, oh, that's Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah, one of your best soldiers. Of course, as we know the story, David calls Bathsheba into his palace. Does she have a choice? This is a power play. Maybe David sang a hymn or a song. Maybe he played his harp. Maybe he recited his poetry. We don't know any of that, but we do know this. This is a power play. He is king, and she is just a subject. And so David and Bathsheba come together. Sometime later, there was a message sent to David, and the message was, Bathsheba is pregnant. Of course, it's his child. Her husband, Uriah, has been away in battle for a long time. This is David's child. And now David goes in to this period of denial, because it's only in denial that he would be able to do what he does next. He so arranges the battle that Uriah is a part of, so that when Uriah goes into battle, his soldiers fall back and leave him unprotected, and Uriah is killed in battle. And David takes Bathsheba as his eighth wife. Sense of denial. Sense of losing your way. All of us have had that moment. We know what that's like. We have all had the experience in our lives when we simply have fallen into the path of hurt and destruction and pain. We have all made decisions. We have all done things that show that we have lost our way. And then we fall into denial that we have. David was a man after God's own heart, but not now. And David needs to be called back. And so, I don't know how this works, but I'm just thinking, maybe it was something like this. Bathsheba says to her sister, "I've got a secret, but you can't tell anybody." And so she tells her sister, "I'm pregnant." And her sister goes home to her husband and says, "Now, I've got a secret, but you got to promise not to tell anybody." She tells her husband. And the husband plays golf that weekend. And after 18 holes, they sit around the table and have a few drinks. And the husband says to the other three golfers, "You know what my wife told me today?" And so now everybody knows. And now Nathan, the prophet, hears. God has prepared a way back for David, which is such good news for us. That whenever we have wandered, whenever we have lost our way, whenever we have fallen into this trap and we live in this denial, whenever we are afraid to look at ourselves, to really see who we now are, God finds a way to call us back. And so Nathan is God's way of calling David back to be who he is meant to be. The person who is after God's own heart. Because he's not that anymore. And so Nathan goes to David and now we have a prophet, someone who has nothing, who goes to the king, someone who has everything. Speaking the truth to power. That's an Old Testament thing. That's a biblical thing. So the prophet says to David, "I've got a story I'd like to tell you." David listens. Nathan says, "There were two men. There was a rich man, and the rich man had herds and flocks, and he was very wealthy. And there was a poor man, and the poor man had one little lamb, one little ewe lamb, and he loved that lamb. He let that lamb drink out of the same cup." That's like letting your dog lick your ice cream cone. He loved that lamb. That was his special gift. Well, the rich man had a visitor come to his house, and according to custom, if someone visits your home, you prepare a meal, and instead of going out to his many flocks, herds, animals, he goes to the house of the poor man, and he takes from him his only lamb. David listens to this story and becomes enraged and says that this man needs to die. And then Nathan gives that very famous rejoinder, "Thou art the man." And all of a sudden, God spoke the words calling David back. And David cuts through all of the denial, all of the excuses, all of the reasons. He's able to see himself as he truly is, his brokenness and his need for return. And he says to the prophet Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. And what does Nathan do? Nathan says, "And the Lord has forgiven your sin." What? Wait a minute now. Not so fast. I mean, don't you have to do something before you get forgiven? I mean, don't you have to stand in the snow barefoot for 30 days? Don't you have to go 6 months on bread and water? Don't you have to walk across cut broken glass or coals of fire? I mean, don't you have to do something? Don't you have to earn your way back? David is immediately forgiven. That's how grace works. That's why it's so amazing. The story we read from John's 8th chapter is the same story. The story of the woman caught with another man. It's the same story. Instead of being a man, now it's a woman. They've caught her. They brought her forth. They're going to stone her. Jesus says, "Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Throw the stone. Kill her. It's what the law of Moses says. Let her have it." But let the person who is without sin cast the first stone. And I like the fact that the oldest person in the group was the first one to drop the stone. He was old enough, he knew. You get old enough, you stop being quite so judgmental, maybe. Not quite so arrogant. Not quite so hard on people, because you're old enough now to know that you've been there too. And you have no place of self-righteousness that will stand. The oldest one dropped, the next oldest, and the next oldest. And they all walked off. They all walked away. And Jesus looks at the woman. And you know the difference between her and David? She didn't even say anything. It was all in her face. It was all in her tears. You knew. And she knew. And then those wonderful words that Jesus says to her, which are the words that we want always to hear. These are the words of grace. "Neither do I condemn you." New Testament clearly announces this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's forgiveness from beginning to end. It's gift. It's blessing. It's new life. "Neither do I condemn you." And so, the seventh commandment, as well as all of the commandments, all of these Ten Commandments, they're all the same. They all say the same thing. They are a fence protecting us from the fullness of life, inviting us to live within this sphere of life for protection and blessing and goodness. And when we walk past the fence, there is grace, there is forgiveness, for every broken life, for every mistake, for every sin, for every terrible thing that we have done, for all of the words that we have said, for all of the love that we have withheld, for all of the meanness that we have exhibited, for every bit of wrong in our lives. There is grace. Sin confessed is sin forgiven. For the seventh commandment, and the first, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the eighth, and the ninth, and the tenth. There is grace to lead us home. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you call us back to be the people who are indeed once again a person after your own heart. May we be that this day. In Jesus' name, amen.